Bringing this gospel lesson is Robert R. Taylor, Jr.
I recall in reading in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, how that we have a standing obligation to speak the truth in love. I believe that there are three obligations that stand out in that remarkable expression. First of all, we're obligated to speak. In the next place, we're obligated to speak the truth. And the third place, we're obligated to speak the truth in love. Some people may refuse to speak. Some may speak truth, but not do it in love. Some may speak, but not speak in regard to the truth. However, we're obligated to speak the truth in love, and that's what this program is all about. Today, I'd like for you to study with me a lesson that I'm entitling, Who Are the Only Christians? The word Christian does not occur a great many times in the New Testament. It is found three times, twice in the book of Acts, and once in the writings of the Apostle Peter. We read in Acts 26 and 28 how that Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A little bit earlier than that, Acts 11 and verse 26, we read how that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. These are the two occurrences of the word in the book of Acts. In the writings of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name." I doubt there is another word that has as many misconceptions connected with it as the word Christian. Many people do not have a correct understanding as far as the Bible is concerned of this very vital, this exceedingly fundamental term. There are those who consider anybody as religious as being a Christian. It is true that a Christian is someone who is religious, but not every religious person is a Christian. On his second missionary journey, Paul went to the city of Athens, and he found a city that was wholly given to idolatry. They were very religious, yet they were religiously wrong. Sometimes a person will concede that if you find a person that is religious and zealously religious, that that adds up to his being a Christian. But this is not necessarily the case. Even though a Christian is going to be religious, even though he's going to be zealous and enthusiastic and dedicated and consecrated to his religion, not everybody that is zealous and is religious is a Christian. Remember what Paul said about his fellow Israelites in the opening verses of Romans the 10th chapter. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Were Paul's fellow Israelites religious? Indeed they were. Were they zealous in their religious aspirations, attitudes, and actions? Indeed they were. And yet they were not Christians. That's why Paul was praying in behalf of their salvation. He was not praying for the Lord to save them separate and apart from gospel obedience. Paul knew the Lord had never promised to do that. But it was his prayerful attitude that his Jews, the national Jews of his day, would hear the gospel, would hearken to the message of divine salvation, and would become obedient and submissive to the same. There are others who have the idea that if you find a person that has a great deal of religious knowledge, that this adds up to the person's being a Christian. Not necessarily so. I recall living in a community at one time in a Tennessee town where one of the best-read men in the entire community was not a Christian, and yet he was a man widely read in the Bible and in religious matters, yet he had never obeyed the gospel. And yet on occasion he would defend the Bible if he happened to be in conversation with somebody that opposed the Bible or brought an attack upon the Bible. But he had never done that which made of him a Christian. Remember in Paul's address to the young King Agrippa in Acts the 26th chapter, at one point in this tremendously great lesson, the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, I know that thou believest the prophets. And yet, Agrippa was not a Christian at that point and decided against becoming a Christian at the end of that sermon. It was Agrippa who said, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Who is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has obeyed the gospel. He is someone who has been born again. He is someone who has been delivered from the power of darkness and has been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. He is someone who has been added to the church, Acts 2 and 47. He is someone who has been obedient to the faith, as certain priests were in the apostles' day, Acts 6 and verse 7. Who are the only Christians? I should like upon this occasion to set before you three propositions, each one of which I am convinced is an essential in determining who are the only Christians. I shall list them, 1, 2, 3, and then go back and pick up one by one and set them forth before you in the remainder of our broadcast. First of all, the only Christians are those who have heard the right person, not the wrong person. In the second place, the only Christians are those who have obeyed the right plan, not the wrong plan, and not even a mixture, partly of the right plan and partly of a wrong plan. And in the third and final place, the only Christians are those who have been added to the right place, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not become a part of that. The Lord never established and never authorized anybody else to establish upon the earth. I believe that if I can prove these three propositions from the Scriptures, that we will have a better understanding and answer to the fundamental query, who are the only Christians? Going back to the first of these three propositions, the only Christians are those who have heard the right person, not the wrong person. And that right person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have long believed that one of the truly great lessons that came out from the Transfiguration, as it is set forth in Mark 9 and Luke 18, as well as in Matthew 17, is to be found in the teaching about the one that is to be heard. Remember, upon that occasion, as the Lord took Peter, James, and John to an exceedingly high mountain, He was transfigured before them. Mark and Luke talk about it from their standpoints. Matthew talks about it from his standpoint. In Matthew, the 17th chapter in verse 5, the Lord God from heaven spoke to Peter and his two fellow apostles and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You will recall from the messages as set forth in Matthew, the 17th chapter, and the parallels in Mark and Luke, that there were two Old Testament personalities that made an appearance upon that occasion. Moses, the famed lawgiver, was there. One of the great prophets, the man by the name of Elijah, was there. And Luke tells us that they were talking about the Lord's exodus, or his death, or his departure from the world. It was upon this occasion that Simon Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I believe that Peter, not knowing what he said, as one writer designates him as being, made a mistake. He was trying to lift Moses and Elijah too high. He was trying to bring Jesus too low. We would not take anything away from Elijah. We would not take anything away from Moses. but they were men. Faithful servants of Jehovah they were, but they were not God's only begotten sons. They were not God-men, as Jesus Christ was. Neither Moses nor Elijah is ever referred to in the Bible as being Son of God and Son of Man, but in reality, Jesus was and is that. It was at this particular time that the Lord God Almighty from heaven broke the silence from the clouds and spoke a message that Peter needed to hear, that James and John needed to hear. Namely, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. In essence, God Almighty is saying, there was a time when you were to hear Moses. There was a time when you were to hear Elijah. Now you have an obligation to hear my Son. My Son in whom I am well pleased. I doubt there's any other commandment found in the New Testament spoken as frequently and as freely as the commandment to hear Jesus Christ. In fact, Moses in the Old Testament, in a great prophetic or predictive prophecy, declared in Deuteronomy 18:15-19, that the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet from among you, and unto him shall you hearken. That is, you have an obligation to hear him when he comes. Peter refers to that in Acts the 3rd chapter, verses 22 and 23, and says it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. In Mark the 4th chapter, in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In Mark 4 and 24, take heed what you hear. In Luke 18 and 8, take heed therefore how you hear. The Apostle Paul has some things to say about the importance of hearing in Romans the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Passing over a couple of verses, he picks up with the importance of hearing again and states in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing is involved in our being drawn to God. We read in John, the 6th chapter, in verse 44, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How does God draw men to Jesus? The next verse tells us, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every one therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in 7 different verses, the Lord said, if a man have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The only Christians are those who are willing to listen to the right person. And that right person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people in the realm of religion today desire to hear the wrong person. They may be more interested in what a pope says, what a priest says, what a rabbi says, what a preacher may say, or what their favorite relative may say. Remember the woman at Jacob's well suggested her basis of authority for worshiping upon Mount Gerizim. Our fathers worshipped in this mount. That was her source of authority. Many people are more interested in ancestral religion than they are the religion that is derived from God the Father. But Jesus is the one that possesses all authority in heaven and upon earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. We have an obligation to hear Him. And unless we're willing to hear and heed what He says, there's no possibility that we will ever become Christians. In the second place, the only Christians are those who have obeyed the right plan, not the wrong plan. And that right plan is the gospel of the Son of God. Necessitated here is obedience to what we are to hear that is right and true. Just hearing anything and everything and everyone will not get the job done. Whenever the Apostle Peter in Acts the second chapter faced those thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem, some of whom still had the blood of the Son of God dripping upon their hands or from their hands, the Apostle Peter called upon them to hear or hearken to my words. His were the words that came from God Almighty. Hence, we are to hear the right person, hear the right thing. There must be also the right faith. And the right faith is not faith only. It's not a mixture of faith and repentance and nothing but that. The right faith is a faith that accepts Jesus Christ as the Son of God and is willing to do what the Son of God demands of us. A person cannot have an improper conception of faith and still become a Christian. The only Christians are those who have believed the right thing. They have repented properly, correctly. They have not been misled or deceived by somebody's teaching in regard to repentance. They have repented in harmony with the teachings of the Bible. Remember, repentance is a change of mind. Preceding it is godless sorrow. Coming after it is an amended or a reformed or a better type of lifestyle. Repentance means that a person is genuinely regretful of the sins that he has committed in the past. He abhors those sins that have separated the face of God from him. In the next place, in obeying the right plan, a person makes the right confession. Many people have been led to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins already, or that God for Christ's sake has forgiven my sins. This they're taught to do before they are immersed in water. But the right confession is a confession that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the confession the eunuch made in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 37. It's styled the good confession in the Bible. And the only Christians have been obedient to right teaching relative to baptism. I do not believe that we can be misled on baptism and still be baptized correctly. We must know the proper place of baptism and its function, namely for the remission of sins. We must know the proper action, namely immersion, not sprinkling, not pouring. We must know who a proper candidate is, one who has sinned, one who has been taught, one who is a believer, a penitent believer, a confessing penitent believer. And of course, we must strictly be aware of the proper element, namely water. The only Christians are those who have obeyed the right plan, and that right plan is the gospel plan of salvation. In the third and final place, the only Christians are those who have been added to the right place or the right realm. And this is the church of the Lord. Nobody became a member of a denomination in the first century because no such organization existed and would not exist for hundreds of years. When people heard and believed and obeyed Christ in the first century, they simply became Christians, no more, no less. And they were sufficiently taught before they obeyed the gospel that when they did obey the gospel, they knew that they were members of the church of the Lord. They knew that the Lord had added them to the church, such as were being saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. A person who knows so little about the Bible as to think that he has obeyed the gospel and yet does not know the difference between the Lord's kingdom and the churches of men has not really learned sufficiently enough about the Bible to know that he's in the right place. The Lord never makes a mistake. He never adds somebody after obeying the gospel to an institution that he never founded, that he never authorized anybody else to found or to establish upon the earth. I believe that I've set forth propositions that are absolutely fundamental, propositions that you and I must accept, propositions that are based upon the Bible, that are deeply oriented within the teaching of the gospel of Christ. The only Christians are those who have heard the right person, the Christ. They have obeyed the right plan, namely the gospel, and they are in the right place, namely the church of the Lord. Remember, my friends, the Bible teaches, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. And remember, my friends, the Bible only makes Christians only and the only Christians.